actually when they're, you know, there's an obvious good thing to be accomplished with this. I don't think it's good to just kind of drift through life never challenging yourself. And when I think of Bible and I think of challenges, I think of Zechariah. And so I've been digging into this week, or this last week, and I gained some insight, at least I think I did, in chapter 3. And I'd like to share some thoughts with you before we offer the invitation. We read from most of chapter 3. It's not a very long chapter. But it features a man named Joshua, or Jeshua, I believe he's called in most translations in the book of Ezra. Same guy, same name. In fact, it's the same name that we know in Aramaic as Jesus. It's not an especially common name, but it does occur a few times at least. Joshua is the high priest that is in place at the time of the restoration when they're rebuilding the temple in the days of Haggai and Zechariah and Zerubbabel, the governor. Joshua, or Jeshua, is in charge of spiritual things, essentially. He is a chosen vessel for the Lord. And he is a prime focus of this vision that Zechariah sees. And a few words about this angel of the Lord in verse number 1. Satan is standing at the right hand to accuse Joshua. And the Lord, the text says in verse number 2, says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." That may seem a little bit odd, and it is, I suppose. Hal said, Hal rebukes you, or something. Yeah, that's an odd construction there. And it's maybe the most clear-cut example of what I talk about a lot with regard to angels being used as representatives of God, and oftentimes in that capacity being called God. It can be a little confusing, but essentially it is a representative, like an ambassador in the modern day. The ambassador stands on behalf of a king or a president or whatever, and when that person speaks, especially back before they had intercontinental flights and such, that it took months and months to get from one nation to another, his word is the same as the president's. His word is the same as the king's. That they stand representative of these greater powers. That's what's going on here. The Lord spoke when Michael the archangel spoke. And now Michael is not mentioned here specifically. It just says the angel. But it appears to be the same event that we see in the book of Jude, where Jude stood before Satan and rebuked Satan. I'm not aware of any other passage where an angel rebukes the devil. I think those are the only two, and it's reasonable to assume they're talking about the same event. And if so, then Michael is the one who stands as the representative here. And the point is that Satan is too remarkable an entity, a character, to rebuke him personally. The rebuke comes from God. And that sense of humility from the archangel, I think, is a good example for us. We tend to talk about the devil in a very casual sort of way. His name gets thrown around almost as casually as God's name, and I think we need to quit that. Michael seriously took the devil very, very seriously. And the rebuke of the devil comes from God. Now, let's talk about that rebuke a little bit. And what's going on with Joshua? Joshua is a brand plucked from the fire, the text says in verse number 2. That is language that is not unique to the book of Zechariah. In fact, the same basic thing is said about the people of God in the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 11, as he is recounting how God has been dealing with his people over the years, he sent various plagues, various difficulties, hardships, etc. He says in verse number 11, "I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Now, that's an interesting phrase there, the idea of a firebrand or a brand being taken out of the fire. Now, my family used to have cattle. Branding wasn't a huge thing. We didn't have enough to worry about that very much. There weren't a lot of cattle rustlers in Spicewood, Texas in the 1970s. But I understand the basic concept of branding. You put a brand in the fire and it gets red hot and you don't want to touch it, and then you stick it right on the side of some horribly afflicted cow, and they're in misery, of course, and then they get over it, and then for the rest of that cow's life it has your brand on it and everybody can tell that you have a brand. I think that's what's going on here. I don't know what else a firebrand would be used for here. The nation of Israel is a firebrand. God has determined to use Israel for his purposes. And to get to those purposes, they're going to have to go through the fire. The firebrand doesn't work unless you heat it up. And so they're going to go through a refiner's fire. A lot of the minor prophets talk about the idea of fire in a refining context. You heat it up and you heat it up and you heat it up, And obviously it gets very uncomfortable for everybody involved. But this is necessary for the long-term purpose to be accomplished. If God is going to bring about his purpose with this nation, he's going to have to send them through these difficulties. And it's going to become very difficult, hard, but at the end, they're going to be better off for it. Now, that's easy for us to say when we're not the ones getting branded. We're not the ones in the fire. But nevertheless, we trust in God, and hopefully the people trusted in God. Now, Joshua here, or Jeshua, he's going through the same thing. He is a firebrand. He is, as like the rest of the nation, I think probably to a certain degree he's representing the entire nation here. He's gone through the fire, and he is showing the marks of it. The text talks about him being filthy from the fire. He's, you know, if you were in the context of some huge brush fire, and you were wearing white clothes, and you came out of it, you probably wouldn't look very white anymore. You'd be covered in soot and ash, and your clothes would be filthy. Well, that's what's going on with Joshua. And because of his filthy state, that seems to be the context here, Satan is casting aspersions on Joshua. This man is not fit. This man is not right. He's not good enough. The idea of God's purpose is being accomplished through this man is insane. That there's no way this person is worthy. And that's true in a sense. We don't know very much at all about Joshua's personal life, but I don't doubt that he's like the rest of us in the sense that we have our problems, we have our shortcomings, we have our difficulties. The people of those days struggled a great deal, and I don't see any reason to believe from the text that Joshua was any different from that. I think that he struggled as well, and I can relate to that because we also are firebrands. We also are chosen vessels for God's purposes, and we go through God's fire to get to where he wants us to go, and during that process, it may get kind of ugly. It may get just awful, in fact. We may suffer personally. We may suffer with regard to reputation, and the devil looks at us and says, that person, that Hal Hammond's character, it's no wonder he's going through so much trouble. He is clearly not worth your time. He is not worthy of your attention. You need to dismiss him entirely and move on to something else, and God does not do that with me. And I think that is just amazing. He doesn't do that with you. And I think that's equally amazing. What God does instead is he cleans us. He cleanses us. He gives us new clothes to wear, a new turban or mitre to wear on our head. He presents us not with our own righteousness, but with his righteousness. Because we are willing to go through the fire, because we are willing to go through this process and allow God to use us in whatever way he sees fit. God himself makes us fit for this process. It's a wonderful, whatever you want to call it. What is it when the two things go together and they aren't actually the same? It's a paradox kind of thing, I guess. Well, we are not good enough. We know that we're not good enough. And because we're not good enough, specifically because we're not good enough, but we want to be good, God makes us good enough. God gives us these clothed robes. And what a wonderful thing it is that we are able to stand clean before our God, clothed in white. And that's an image that is hardly unique to Zechariah. We know about the idea of clothed in white. We have all kinds of songs in our songbook that we sing about wearing white because God has washed us clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're not done. One more thought. Verse number 6. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Now wait a minute. I thought Joshua was the good guy. We were admonishing Satan a second ago. And now we're admonishing Joshua. Well, that's true. Because even though we are cleansed, even though we come to God and we allow him to do his things with us, we allow ourselves to be put into his hands for his purposes, that doesn't mean we are okay where we are. That doesn't mean we have fixed things somehow. And we are no longer needing of correction. He admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. If you will obey, if you will submit. And that's, again, a terribly important point here. It's not enough just to be plucked out of the fire. It's not enough just to be chosen by God. It's not enough even to be cleansed from our sins. We have to walk from this place committed to doing differently than we did before. Again, I don't know what Joshua's lifestyle was like. I don't know a whole lot about your lifestyle. I'm trying to forget some of my lifestyle. But what a wonderful thing it is that we are given this second chance. And what a horrible thing it is, what an awful thing it is that we don't take advantage of that. That instead we just sin the more the grace may abound. What we need to do is find the strength, find the courage to allow ourselves to remain in God's hands. Allow him to work with us. And yes, we're going to get our clothes dirty again. I've often wondered, we talked about in our study in Leviticus and other passages referring to the priesthood, what kind of a awful, awful job it must have been to be a priest. All these dead animals, and this is before, you know, bleach and automatic dishwashers and such. And you can just imagine how much gore was involved in being a priest. And the idea of cleansing yourself after that and going back and doing it again. I don't know exactly how clean I could get, or anybody could get, in a situation like that. And I'm not sure how clean they did get. Maybe they had super soap that we haven't rediscovered yet. I don't know. The important thing is this. Regardless of how ugly things may get for us, if we have chosen to put ourselves in the hands of God, if we have committed ourselves to obedience and service in His name, then we have confidence that He can work wonderful things in us. We talked about Philippians chapter 1 this morning, if I remember right. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. God is starting something in you, and He's not done with you yet. If it feels like that you're not making a whole lot of progress, maybe you're not making a whole lot of progress. But God's not finished yet. So be patient with yourself, be forgiving with yourself, and join the battle again. Go back out there again. Get dirty again if you have to. And allow God to clean you again. The more we commit ourselves to this, the more we give ourselves to His process, I trust the less we're going to sin, the less we're going to need this grace. We're always going to need it. But maybe we'll find ourselves sinning a little bit less often. Maybe we'll find ourselves being a better example to those who are around us. We can accept by faith that God is preparing us for something tremendous, something very, very exciting. We see some of it in this life. But we especially see the glory that's going to be ours after this life is over, the glory that we're not ready for. But that God will make us ready for it if we allow Him to do His work. So ask for God's forgiveness. Put yourself in His hands. Work hard. Be patient with yourself. Allow God to be patient with you. And thank God that this process began in the first place. That there was another Joshua or Jesus who came into this world to make it all possible. To die on the cross for our sins. So that we could have the opportunity to come before our God and stand clean. And watch Satan be rebuked in our very eyes to win this battle against this horrible, horrible adversary. If we can help you in your spiritual battle, if we can help you be victorious to win this battle, maybe hearing your confession of fault, if you've been weak and you need help from brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've never been baptized in water at all in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to be thinking about that. You need to commit yourself to His things and His purposes. And if you haven't done that, then this is the ideal time to do something like that. Whatever we can do to help you be a tool in God's hands and accomplish His purposes in your life and the lives of others, please allow us to help while we stand and sing to encourage you this time.